Have you ever had somebody offer you something before? Oh, hey, would you like this? Maybe it's a piece of pie. I like it when it's a piece of pie. Sometimes it's something bigger than that, though. Hey, do you need a car? I've got this extra car, and I just wondered if you need one. Oh, yeah, that'd be great. And then they offer you something, but sometimes they don't give it right away, right? And then you start to wonder, were you going to give that to me? Or not? I know it's not mine. I know I'm not entitled to it, but you had sort of promised that you were going to give it to me, but you haven't. So do I say something? And he did offer me the car. I'm pretty sure he offered me that car. Do I say something? What do you do in that kind of a situation? Do you go and you talk, hey, you know how you asked me if I wanted a car and then you said I could have yours? Were you ever going to give it to me? Well, that seems pretty presumptuous. It's not actually mine after all, but I'm waiting for it. But you wait, right? You wait and you wait and you wait. And sometimes you see them again and they go, oh, hey, I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten. I'm still going to give that to you. Oh, great, yes, I'm looking forward to it. And then the time passes, and you start to wonder, right? You know the person, and you know that they're good for what they promised, but you're waiting, right? This morning, we're beginning to think about the coming of Jesus, right? And we're celebrating the Christmas season and the Christmas time, that is the birth of Jesus the Christ. And so we want to look at the book of Matthew, right? Because if you're thinking about the coming of Jesus, the beginning of Jesus, the great place to start then is at the beginning of the book of Matthew. So if you'd turn with me there, this is the very beginning of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. That's enough for today. Today we'll take this part. Next week we'll take the next part. And on Christmas Eve we'll finish it off. Okay? It practically preaches itself, doesn't it? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Literally in the Greek, the book of Genesis of Jesus Christ. The book of the beginning of Jesus. And then it starts listing all these names. And for many of us, you go, yeah, another lineage, blah, 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 blah. But when you look at this, you recognize the importance of who it is that we're talking about and who it is that he came from, right? The book of the genealogy, the book of Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you can't help but think Genesis, right? In the beginning, the very beginning of the Bible. And the stories that are there, very key being Abraham, right? In Genesis chapter 12, we have the story of Abraham. And what you recognize is that the author, Matthew, the author of this good news, gospel of Jesus, is writing down and saying, look, Jesus wasn't just an ordinary person. Look at his lineage. Follow it back. Look at where he came from. Jesus was the son of David. I mean, there are a few generations in there. We'll read about those next week. There are a few generations in there, but he's the son of David, the descendant of David, King David, who was a descendant of Abraham, the father of nations. This is who we're talking about. This is Jesus. And so you're looking at when you're looking at this, you're looking at this in two directions. One, from Jesus backwards to Genesis, right? Why is Genesis important to Jesus? Why don't we just start in the book of Matthew and forget all the Old Testament stuff, right? Jesus has come, the world has changed, everything is different now. Because Jesus has come into the world, why do we need all the other stuff? Why do we need the Old Testament anymore? Isn't the New Testament good enough? We'll just chop it off. Maybe he'll keep Psalms and Proverbs, but the rest of it, can't we just chop that off? Well, no, you can't just chop that off. Because Jesus coming without being the son of David, the son of Abraham, doesn't mean anything. Right? Because of the promise that was given to Abraham. So if you look at Genesis chapter 12, we'll see this promise given to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, this was before his name was changed. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a great promise. Totally undeserved by Abraham, right? Here, God just comes to him and goes, look, you've just sort of been meandering about over here, and I'm just going to take you and I'm going to show you this land. Look at how awesome this land is. I'm going to give this land to you and to your descendants. This is going to be your place. I'm going to be your God, and this is going to be your land, and this is how it's going to be. And Abraham goes, sweet. Okay. And so he packs up his stuff and he goes, right? Bloop, there they go. God's made this promise to you and to your descendants, right? I will bless you and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So at 75 years old, Abraham packs everything up and he goes to this land that God is giving to him. Waiting then for the fulfillment of the promise. And then in Genesis chapter 15. The Lord comes to him and he says, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham has been going along for a little while. You remember that God gave him this promise, right? I'm going to give you this land. This is going to be a great blessing. You're going to be a blessing to nations. I'm going to make you great. And Abraham's going, yes, this is wonderful. I love you, Lord. This is awesome. And he's waiting. And he's waiting and he's waiting. And the Lord comes back and says, hey, isn't this great? It's going to be awesome. And Abraham goes, just one thing, Lord. No offspring. So I know you promised me this land, which is which is wonderful. It's a great land. And I know that you promised I would be a blessing to many people, and you've blessed me and made me rich, and I've been blessing people, and that's all great, except that Eliezer is going to inherit all my stuff. He's fine, but he's not my son. And God says, no, he's not going to inherit your stuff. Your son is going to inherit your stuff. You're going to have so many offspring, you won't be able to count them. You're going to be the father of multitudes. Abraham's going, okay. You know, you remember, you first called me to this place when I was 75. It's a little late in life to be moving about and inheriting lands. But okay. Now I'm 86. Even if I had a kid, who's going to play with him? Sorry for those of you that... Moving right along. He's been waiting, right? From the time he was 75 till he's 86. Waiting. 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 And God reaffirms, the Lord reaffirms, yes. Yes, I will make good on my promise. You will have an heir. You will have an heir. He will be your very own son. Abraham's going, okay. All right. And so he and Sarah are talking about this, and they're trying to figure this out because Sarah's, you know, getting up there too. And how is this going to work? And she said, well, maybe you could use my servant, and you could have an heir through her. Well, that didn't work out so well. People weren't too happy about that. And in chapter 17 then, in chapter 17, it says, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you, and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, if this is the first time you've heard this promise, you're going, yeah! That's awesome! An everlasting covenant with multitudes upon multitudes of kids, having kids, they're going to be great nations. This whole thing is going to be amazing. But Abraham's going, excuse me, God. 99 now. Still not getting younger. Still waiting. Promises. Great. Reality. Still waiting. Still waiting. And Abraham believed God. Abraham had great, great faith. Great faith. Because here, as a 75-year-old man, he's called from his land to a new land. As an 86-year-old man, he is promised to have an heir of his own. And as a 99-year-old man, he is now still being promised. It is yet to come. It will yet happen. I know Sarah's too old to have kids now, but it will yet happen through her. And Abraham believes him. Think about that struggle though, right? That's a long, long time to wait and wait. I mean, it only took us a couple of chapters in Genesis. We moved through it pretty quickly. In Matthew, it takes what? Two verses? From Abraham to Isaac. Boom. Done. Abraham's still waiting for the Isaac. Sometimes we feel like that, right? Sometimes we feel like we're in the midst of it. We want to believe that the promise will be good. We want to believe that God will come through and carry us through. We want to believe that we will get there. Sometimes Teresa and I, as we're working through life, we just look at each other and go, we're going to make it, right? We will make it through this, right? Sometimes the this is from 6 o'clock until 8:30. We're going to make it, right? Yep, we're going to make it. At some point, they will all be in bed. Sometimes it's a little bit longer season. Sometimes it's an undefined season. How long is it going to take for us to get through this? But knowing God is good. God is faithful. He will bring us through this. And Abraham is believing and he's waiting and he's believing and he's waiting, and this is the great promise to him. And finally, in Genesis 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Ta-da! Promise fulfilled, right? We have a son. One. The father of nations, multitudes upon multitudes, more than the stars in the sky. We're still waiting for that. The one who kings are going to arise out of you, and they're going to rule, and it's going to be wonderful. And we're waiting for that. But we've got a son of the promise. The son of the promise is Isaac. And he now is the beginning of this, right? Which is great all up until you get to chapter 22. Because he had to wait how long? How many chapters did he have to wait? How many years did he have to wait to get an Isaac? And now finally he's got one, and God has said, yes, this is the one. This is the son. This is the descendant who will fulfill the promises to you. And then in chapter 22, it says, and God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Everything's good, God. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. No. I had to wait a long time, God. A long time for you to fulfill your promise. You told me that there was a car. I waited. You gave it to me, right? You told me there was a son. Here he is. I've got him now. This is the one you promised me. He's mine now. Isn't he? Oh, you gave him to me. Okay, if you want him back, you can have him back. But I want him. You promised. You promised. And Abraham yet believes God. He yet believes God. And his son Isaac is delivered. His son Isaac is spared. And Abraham believes. And in 22:18, an angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And he reaffirms his covenant, his promise to Abraham. He reaffirms it. He says, "Yeah, I'm going to follow through. And your offspring is going to be a blessing to all nations." So we have Isaac now. Right? So you'll remember that we did start out in Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham was the father of Isaac." And then in Genesis chapter 26, then, we have God come to Isaac. And the Lord appeared to him, this is Genesis 26 verse 2, "And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to you to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.' I have loved Abraham, and Abraham loved me and was faithful to me, and I promised to him that I would give him descendants, multitudes of descendants, and I promised him that they would come through you, and I am reaffirming my promise to you, Isaac. It will come." And so Isaac has two kids, right? He has an Esau and he has a Jacob. And these two, he grow up together and he loves Esau. God has said that the promise is going to go through Jacob, but Isaac loves Esau. And they come to him. And in his old age, he blesses. Thinking he's blessing Esau, he blesses Jacob, because that's the one that God has said, this is the one that the promise is going to go through. And he blesses him. And he says, "Yep, you, the blessing is on you." In his old age, he can't see, and he blesses what in his mind is the wrong son, but in God's mind is the right son. Now remember, all of this is outlining for us the genealogy of Jesus. Right? How we get to Jesus. Why is Jesus important to Genesis? Because in Genesis, we have a lot of time. We have promises made to Abraham, then promises reaffirmed to Isaac, then those promises are reaffirmed to Jacob, his son. And those promises are made and we keep looking forward, waiting for the time that they will be fulfilled, right? And Jacob has 12 sons then. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. And they go down because of famine. Jacob and his 12 sons and their families, they go down to Egypt and they stay there for a while. And after they've been there for a while, then the tribes are enslaved. And they're stuck for like 430 years, stuck in Egypt. Now, if you thought Abraham was old and waiting for a long time for a promise to be fulfilled, now we've got some people who are for a very long time waiting, and not only in the wrong land, but enslaved in the wrong land. They're supposed to be ruling as kings, remember, in the land that God had promised to Abraham. But they are now stuck as slaves in Egypt. This is not right. What's going on? God, hello, the car, remember? the car, I seem to be doing a lot of walking. But you promised. God, remember the promise that you gave to Abraham? We were going to get our own land. This isn't our own land. This is somebody else's land. And we're working it for them. We're waiting, God. We're waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting. We are going to make it, right? You are going to come through, right? There will be an answer, a fulfillment to your promises. Yes, God? We're waiting. So that in Matthew chapter 1, we get to just fly through this stuff in Matthew chapter 1. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Don't you like that? Judah and his brothers, you know, whoever they were. The other tribes of Israel, but okay. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Right? So as they are getting ready to go in to Egypt, Judah is there, and he has a son, and his son's name was, I'll have to look it up later. It was there this morning earlier, but it's not there anymore. Really? That was his name. You can look it up. He has a son named who has a wife named Tamar, but they don't have kids. Now, if you're following the promise and the genealogies, we can't have it stop, right? There can't be an end to it. So we're waiting, because there's supposed to be another one. There's supposed to be another one, but Ur dies before they have kids. What are we going to do? What's supposed to happen here? Somebody is supposed to fulfill the responsibility to have Ur's kids for him, right? Through Tamar. That's how it's supposed to work. And nobody does it. Nobody does it. Nobody does it. Nobody does it. And Tamar's going, hello. Judah goes, oh yeah. We'll get to that. Oh yeah. We'll get there. Totally. I've got a younger son. He'll grow up. And then you can have him. He'll be your husband. And he grows up. Tamar's going, hello. Promises, remember? You're going to fulfill your promise? And here we have people getting in the way of God's promise. Right? If you're watching the lineage here and the way that the promise is going, there's supposed to be a descendant here in order to fulfill the promises to Abraham about the offspring. And so we're waiting for that, and we're going, this might not work. We might not actually get there. Something might fall apart and it might not actually happen. And Tamar goes and says, hello, Judah, where there's supposed to be an offspring for Ur. And realizing that he's not going to do anything about it, she tricks him. She tricks him into being the father of the offspring for Ur. And we watch this, and you read through it and go, well, that's a really weird inclusion in the storyline of Jesus. But what you recognize is that even though it seems to be taking longer than it should take, and even though you have people that are supposed to be doing stuff that seem to be messing up the process, God still somehow makes these things work out. You see, the process is in some ways very normal and mundane. There's a lot of time that passes, and people have kids. That's a pretty normal thing for that to happen. And it just is life happening at a very normal pace. We keep thinking that God will step in and somehow spectacularly, boom, there it is. But no. Just keeps on happening. And waiting, 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 and waiting for the promises to be fulfilled. And somewhere in there, even though it's very normal and very mundane the way that this whole thing works, yet God also very supernaturally works it out so that it happens at all. And so you go back through the storylines in this story, in this lineage of Jesus, you go back through the storylines through Genesis and you go, wow, that was really close. We almost didn't make it. Jesus almost didn't make it because of Judah. It almost didn't happen. You know, there's a sense at which I almost didn't make it through World War II. You're going, I don't think you're old enough to have just barely survived World War II. But my grandfather was in occupied Netherlands. 17 years old, he was there. He worked underground, bringing intelligence places, rolled up newspapers and kept them in his sleeve and delivered them to the people, having to know who to give it to and who to not give it to. And multiple times in the winter, when it was cold and when there weren't a lot of resources, nearly starving to death. Remember a story of him saying that he walked into a shop and he saw the bread, just loaves and loaves of bread. And he knew he was not to take that bread. And he looked at the bread and he looked at the door and he looked at the soldier with the gun and he did the mental math. And that soldier looked at him. And he knew if he grabbed that bread and made a run for it, that soldier would shoot him. And he didn't quite have time. So he left it. But he survived. And because he survived, he made it over to the United States, where he met my grandmother, where they got married, and they had kids, of which my father was one. And he found a woman, and they got married, and they had kids, of which I am one. And so I barely survived World War II. And Jesus almost didn't survive because nobody would give an offspring to Tamar. But now we have the genealogy, right? And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah, she had twins, by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Now, all of these things here have happened while they were in Egypt. We just flew through about 430 years. And now we have Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Who was Rahab? Well, Rahab was a prostitute in the land that was promised to the Israelites before the Israelites got there. What does she have to do with the genealogy of Jesus? Well, when the spies came into the land to see where it was there and what wasn't there, she sheltered them and said, okay, look, I believe that God is with you and has given you this land, and so I'm protecting you, but you have to include me in your nation when you take over. Don't destroy me. Okay, we promise. If you hang a red cord outside your window, we'll know that's you, and we won't touch that house. So you stay in your house, and we won't touch you. And so she stays. And they take over the land just as she believed, because God had given it to them just as she believed. And apparently afterwards she married Salmon, and they fathered Boaz. And Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, who you also remember from the book of Ruth, who again had a husband who didn't have kids and needed somebody to carry on the lineage. And so Boaz does. And again, Jesus nearly doesn't exist. But when you look through the lineage, you see that God is faithful. Even though the time passes, and it takes much, much longer than you think that it should. And even though people get in the way and mess stuff up, yet God is faithful and He brings it about. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. Jesse was the father of David, the king. Now we have Israel, right? The nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, now live in the land promised to Abraham as a nation with a king over that nation who is a man after God's own heart. Yeah, we did it! Promise fulfilled. We got it. All of that time we have been waiting and waiting and waiting to see, would this promise be fulfilled? Would this promise be fulfilled? And they would celebrate now, right? Because it had, the promise was that the multitudes would come from Him, they would be a blessing to nations, that they would inherit this land, and that there would be a king. Kings would rise. And what we see then in David, and we're going to look at this more next week, is the covenant is reaffirmed with David. Reaffirmed as a covenant to him and to his descendants, as an eternal covenant. Forever, everlasting to everlasting. You see, that's the thing about David, right? And the thing about Isaac. In some ways, Isaac was the son of the promise. He was the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Except that not completely, because he couldn't completely fulfill it. He was just one guy. And in some ways, David is that offspring that was promised. He is that king that was promised over the land, over the nation, as promised. In many ways, David was the fulfillment of that promise, except not completely. Because it's an eternal promise. It's going to go on and on and on for all of eternity, so that through his offspring, all nations would be blessed. And we're waiting for that. We're waiting for that. We're waiting for that. Now, I'm not going to make you wait until next week, because it already gave it away in verse 1. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, ultimately what we're getting to is that the promise that they are waiting for is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. That's what they've been waiting for all that time. And then from the perspective of Jesus, we recognize that if he was not of this lineage, it wouldn't count. We don't really understand that here, right? It shouldn't matter who your parents are. Anybody could be president of the United States. It doesn't matter who your parents are. Anybody could do that. Anybody can do anything they want if they just try hard enough and put their mind to it. It doesn't matter where you came from or who your parents were or anything. But what we recognize here is that that's not the case. In many places in the world, that's not the case. You have to know who your parents were, what your lineage was. Right? Let's go to a very simple example. You want to buy a dog that is a beagle, right? A certified American Kennel Club beagle. Do you know how much paperwork there is for that? Well, you can buy a mutt from anywhere. You can buy a dog that looks an awful lot like a beagle. In fact, we're pretty sure it's a beagle. But if you want a certified beagle, you have to have a lot of paperwork, because you have to be able to show the parentage of that beagle, mother's side and father's side, all the way back. That's how you know that you have a beagle and not something that approximates a beagle. Yeah, Jesus is the beagle. Some of you didn't see that coming. You have to look at the lineage, right? Where did Jesus come from? Not just anybody can be Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah that was promised to come. Not just anyone can fulfill that. You can't have a near approximation of a Messiah. Something that looks like it. You have to have the one that answers this promise, right? That fulfills this promise. And Jesus is that one. Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we now believe that Jesus has fulfilled that promise. Has fulfilled the promise in a way that nobody else could. Because everybody else would come in and for a while could fulfill it, but could not fulfill it for eternity. But Jesus comes in as the descendant, as man being the descendant, but as God being eternal. And so he comes in and he fulfills the promise. And for you and for me, whose parentage may not trace back into the Israelite family fold, right? Where do we fit in with this? What's the promise for us? Oh, that's great if you happen to be one of those descendants of Abraham who inherits the promise along with Jesus fulfilling it, right? But what about us? We're on the outside. Unless we believe that it was always intended for all nations, that through him all nations would be blessed, and we like Rahab and we like Ruth who were outsiders, but yet believe and say, I believe that this is the promise made to Abraham, made to David, made to those people who were God's people, and I believe that God is going to come through and fulfill that promise in Jesus, and I'm signing up. Consider me a part of that nation. Consider me a part of God's people. I believe that. And when we believe that Jesus came and fulfilled all of those promises, we are included in it. And await now, not the first coming of Jesus, but the second coming of Jesus, when we too will experience it for all of eternity. That's a really cool story. And we just about glossed over it because it looked like a list of names. But when you're talking about the significance of Christmas, this is a preview. The significance of Christmas is that God fulfills his promises. Even if it seems to take too long, and even if people seem to be getting in the way and messing it up, God fulfills his promises, and ultimately they are all fulfilled in Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we believe. We believe that you have fulfilled your promises to Abraham through the coming of Jesus. And Lord, we ask, would you include us as your people? Though we don't deserve to be included, we ask, would you include us as your people? And Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have made a way for us to be included in the blessing. And so we celebrate now together. Together all as your children. Because of the coming of Jesus. Amen.